Hi there, and welcome to the One Pres Pod, a podcast for First Presbyterian Church in Fort Smith. On this podcast, we talk about all things related to faith and the life of followers of Jesus. Join us.
Hello there, it's Reverend Tasha Blackburn with the One Pres Pod, dropping into your feed this Thursday. And who do I have with me?
It's me, Phil Blackburn.
Exactly. And I want to give our listeners a little heads up. You might hear some piano playing in the background. Let's just pretend it's a soundtrack for the podcast today.
Well, it's like those pastors who have the pianist play during the sermon.
Yes.
This is that.
Yeah. So you might hear that, and I think you should enjoy it. You know, there's been a lot going on here today, Phil, at FPC.
What's been going on, Tasha? I haven't noticed.
Well, I think like a bunch of handbills just got cleaned. Mm-hmm. That's been back and forth. The parlor wall is changing, and they serve 300 people a Thanksgiving feast for the Hobson family. So it's been a lot today.
It's been a lot.
Mm-hmm. So, but it brings up a question I think I know the answer to for you, but I think our listeners will want to know the answer. Thanksgiving is a week away. Mm-hmm. What is the number one food you desperately want to see on that table?
Well, I do enjoy a good bowl of creamed peas.
I knew you were going to say that.
Right.
Well, it's disgusting, everyone.
I don't think it's disgusting.
It described cream peas.
It's peas in cream.
Yeah.
Like, cream is objectively good, I think. It's people like cream.
It's like it's like peas in something, a cross between like a milky sauce and a bechamel sauce.
The bechamel sauce is exactly what I was thinking.
I knew that's what you're thinking. That's why I threw it out there. Uh-huh. But it's peas in a cream sauce.
Cream sauce, yes.
And you do love them.
Yeah. So it's not like common misconception, Tasha, that it's like pureed peas.
It's not creamy. It's not creamed, as in put them in a blender.
Right.
Yes.
No, the peas are whole.
Do you want to ask me what I am hoping to see on the Thanksgiving table?
Yeah, I don't really care.
I know, that's why I'm prompting you.
What would you like to see on the Thanksgiving table?
It has to be mashed potatoes and gravy.
Mm-hmm. What type of gravy?
All the time.
Like brown gravy, white gravy?
You know, I don't turn down gravy,
uh-huh.
But I would prefer brown gravy.
Yeah.
I wonder what our listeners are. You know, we didn't even mention the desserts, and I bet a lot of other listeners would say it's the pies and things like that. But you and me, we're in it for the starches.
We are. Yeah, I don't see any reason to hide from that. You know, the turkey's incidental.
Exactly. It's just something to put more gravy
on.
Right.
That's right. That's right. So, yeah, we are heading into Thanksgiving week. Just a couple of little programming notes here before we get underway with our topic. This is the last Sunday. If you're a day one person, this is the last Sunday that service will be down in the fellowship hall for several months because there's going to be renovations down there. So head to the family center for that. Mm-hmm, if you're used to streaming
it. Not this week, but next week. Right, but the week after,
This is last. And then if you're used to streaming it, that's on hiatus until it gets back as well. So you can watch online. You can watch the 11 o'clock service just as you have been on Facebook or the church's website, onepres.org, or the church's YouTube page. Any of those will work. But anyway, a little bit of disruption, I think, for people. So it's always good to put that out there in as many places as possible.
Yes. And are we done with program notes?
Sure, yeah.
Because speaking of disruption, mm-hmm. our topic for today, as we prefaced it last week, primed everyone to be ready for, is that God, it turns out, is not American. Talk about disruption.
Wait, what do you mean God's not? Like, God's
I know.
Not
well,
American?
Okay. I think the first, upon first blush, right? Of course, we're like, yeah, I know. You know, like we know that, and it feels almost silly to even say it. But it is interesting how it plays out in our civic lives and in our faith lives, how sometimes what we say, yeah, I know, it doesn't seem as clear that, yeah, we know in some of the ways we live out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that God is not American.
Not American, right.
So what do we mean by that, Phil?
Well, I'm going to get us started. We'll see how helpful this is since you've not heard it before. With an excerpt from short excerpt from a Zadie Smith short story called Blocked. In this story, Zadie Smith, who's one of my favorite writers, is writing from the perspective of the first person perspective of God, who's suffering from writer's block, creator's block. And this all goes around the idea of control, of all these things that God created spiraling kind of out of control.
Mm.
And so here's something that she wrote from the perspective of God. Control is an illusion. I certainly have never personally drawn a line around, quote, France, end quote. But at a certain point, when you got this critical mass of belief in, quote, France, on the part of those who believe they are, quote, citizens of France, and indeed separate entities each from the other, well, what are you going to do about it? Tell them to take another look? Pardon, monsieur, madame, le monde n'est pas ce que vous pensez. I think I did pretty well there. Please, people see what they want to see. So I thought that would be a jumping off point.
That is very interesting. And it does help to really get pointed about mm-hmm. what we mean, that God is right. not American. God is also not French.
Also not French.
Yes. And in fact, that when God looks at God's creation, mm-hmm. God does not see these boundaries.
Correct. God didn't make America or France. We made
yeah.
people made America and France because enough people got together and agreed that these were the lines and these were the names and that this group of people were now citizens of insert country here.
Mm-hmm.
And thus it became. So this was not America, not a creation of God any more than France is a creation of God or Great Britain or Malawi or Zambia or China or Vietnam or Australia. We could go on.
Mm-hmm.
They
mm-hmm.
are, those are creations of people.
Mm-hmm.
So that right there, I think, is an important little codicil to have as we consider what it means to think about ourselves as like citizens of a country versus thinking about ourselves as disciples of Jesus.
Yes, and this is not to say that citizenship is wrong,
right?
Or that citizenship is not important.
Right.
Citizenship is important, and being a good citizen mm-hmm. and you know, singing patriotic songs and being patriotic, all very good. The thing that this remember we talked about how we're going to be we're looking at God in the knots, mm-hmm. right? In the negatives help us maybe see something a little better. And when we say God is not American, what it helps to kind of peel away is I can't assume that America's interests are mm-hmm. can also just be overlaid and say those are God's interests.
Right. You know, I think there's been really good work on this done with Civil War scholars, and I'm sure our church member Evan Rothera would have a lot Woo-hoo. To say, who's yeah. a Civil War professor over at UAFS, about the ways in which both the North and the South prayed. Mm-hmm. You know, there's people that have put collections of sermons together by mm-hmm. pastors in the North and the South during the time of the Civil War and the time leading up to it, and how both of those groups articulated their theological belief that God was on their side.
Mm-hmm.
This is not novel in history. Anytime there's a war, typically people believe God is on their side. I mean, I think if you're paying attention to the Russian-Ukraine fiasco, both sides have articulated a strong theological belief mm-hmm. that God is on their side.
And there's quite a few theological beliefs happening right now in Israel and with Hamas, right?
Correct.
A lot of theological belief behind
and,
that.
And that one's even more difficult because that land does appear in those faiths' sacred texts,
mm-hmm.
right? So that's a little more complicated geographically
yeah.
Than the other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But like certainly God did not draw the borders of Russia or the Ukraine. People drew those borders.
Yeah.
And God did not draw the borders of Israel and Gaza
mm-hmm.
Today or Israel and the West Bank today.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I think you have to, everything in our minds, and it's in the best interests of leaders in these countries, especially in times of trouble, to co-opt.
Yes, that's what language. I'm glad you raised that, because I think that's something to be very aware of, is that especially in times of concern, when we are vulnerable anyway, emotionally vulnerable, this language can start to get used. And it's all right. Leaders can use it. That's fine. But we need to know our faith well enough, understand our relationship with God well enough to say, okay, and God is not American.
Right.
You know, that I know in my own personal faith, what my prayer continually is Lord, make me follow your way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not the opposite of, Lord, we're going this way. We're sure you're with us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no, it's the other way around. I'm always seeking to bend to his will.
Right.
Not to assume his will is happening left, right, and center civically.
Yes. And so I think that brings up a second piece, then, this God's will happening civically. What we tend to do, I think, in our country, we've discussed this, you and I, is we make our citizenship an act of discipleship.
Yes. We have a very interesting relationship with this, mm-hmm. unlike many countries.
Yeah. I've said
patriotism is linked,
yes.
with Christianity.
Yes. I've said before about my own life, I've been like, well, you know, I feel like it's a duty of my faith to vote. And now I'm older in life, I'm like, is it though? Like,
it's your civic duty.
It's my civic duty
to vote.
And
yes.
I very much respect that right and have a lot of appreciation for that right. But is it an act of discipleship when I go into the voting booth, or is it just a civic duty that I, Phil Blackburn, citizen of this place, play and try to, you know, have it be informed as best as possible? But ultimately, does that really, like, where does that fit in on loving my neighbor?
Yeah, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Because certainly I think you could make arguments that voting on issue A or, mm-hmm. or amendment, you know, Z could have ramifications for love, mm-hmm. of neighbor, right? Mm-hmm. We could always make those arguments. So certainly our faith life cannot be confined to the private sphere only. Mm-hmm. Our faith life does have public ramifications. Mm-hmm. It probably has voting, mm-hmm. ramifications. But it probably just makes you, mm-hmm. a bad citizen not to vote.
Right.
Not necessarily a bad Christian.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think also when we heighten that element of discipleship, where we say, where we really try to lift up the idea that my civic engagement is an act of discipleship, the knock-on effect that has is to in turn diminish our conception of our discipleship in other public spaces, right? I was visiting our friend Andy Odom a few weeks ago, and he was preaching his sermon, and Andy, as you know, and our audience does not, worked at Macaroni Grill when he was a young man on the come up.
He did.
And
very fine waiter.
Yeah. And he said that the shift they all hated the most was, guess which one?
I know what you're going to say, because I just asked a friend of the congregation that this week, who, mm-hmm. works at Cheddar's here in, mm-hmm. town. I said, what's the worst crowd you get?
What is it?
We're going to agree. Sunday lunch.
Sunday lunch.
Mm-hmm.
After church. Mm-hmm. People come in from church. They are not nice.
They must be coming in hot.
They must be coming in hot. They are not. And this has been, Andy was working in the 90s, so this is not a new phenomenon.
Yeah, this was last week. I got an update on, uh-huh. that. Yes.
And they come in angry, entitled. They tip very poorly. Are these things not acts of discipleship?
Yeah.
Is it not an act of discipleship when everyone knows you've just been worshiping Jesus to then go out and behave poorly? It certainly seems to me that that's every bit as much of an act of discipleship as voting.
Yeah.
Which doesn't directly affect.
Well, it certainly is in your sphere, your very immediate sphere.
Right. Like, you know, and so it can go from something as simple as Sunday lunch to the clothes you buy, the ways in which you shop, mm-hmm. Your relationship to people in your place of business,
mm-hmm.
any interaction you have, that's a discipleship.
Your level of material consumption.
Correct.
In general.
Yes.
Yeah.
All of those things are parts of your discipleship. And when we conflate God with our patriotism, what I think it does is it diminishes our perception of God in those spheres, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm a Christian when I'm in church. I'm a Christian when I'm doing my civic duties. But then I kind of slide,
mm-hmm.
in these other areas.
Mm-hmm.
And I that worries me about, mm-hmm. this whole conversation.
The other, I think, just as worrying issue of really taking into ourselves the deep truth that God is not American, mm-hmm. right, is that if we start to put the God stamp on top of civic decisions, or lack thereof, or decisions we don't like or whatever that didn't happen, then what we've just assumed, we've assumed that not only are we right civically, but we've assumed we're right divinely.
Yes.
And then no one can question a thing.
Right.
Because this has the God stamp on it. And both as citizens and as people of faith, we want to be real careful of that. We want to live in a country where civil discourse can take place, where disagreements can happen, and they can be held, you know, in a way that's responsibly and respectfully. And we also want a faith that God doesn't just get to get stamped on things.
You know, like,
so we have to be very careful.
We have to be very careful. And I think this is, so I'll just irritate everybody here. There's a belief, a generally held belief, I think, amongst almost everybody I know, that God cares deeply about what the policy is of the United States on gay marriage. This is based on the fact that both of the sides of that argument typically quote scripture. It's entirely possible, if not probable, God does not care about the government's policy on any marriage, much less gay marriage.
Yeah. I'm not sure if God cares so much about the government's policy on anything.
Right. Like when... right.
To be real.
Like when I do, for example, when I do a wedding and I talk to a couple, I distinguish between me signing the legal documents for the state of Arkansas, that's one task, and me leading the worship service, which asks for God's blessing on the union. Mm-hmm. That's another task. These are conflated into one task because I do both. But in my mind, one task is incidental. I can sign the document anytime you want me to sign the document. I don't care. Mm-hmm. Like, this means that in my world, that has no spiritual meaning.
The state part.
The state part has no spiritual meaning. It's, in fact, in my world, less binding than the act of coming before God during worship and saying these things to another person in front of other people. That, to me, is much more binding. And to me, that's where I would be much more attentive to the movements of the Spirit and the presence of God than when I'm worried about a legal document, right? So when we say God is not American, what we're saying in some ways is we are going to that type of level, that kind of nuance that doesn't largely exist, it appears to me, in our cultural conversation around hot button religious political topics. They get so wrapped up together. Because we believe that our citizenship is an act of discipleship, that our, you know, our government's stance on gay marriage is tied to our stance before God, that they become this ball that is kind of a mess and kind of really makes more problems than it solves, instead of compartmentalizing those two things and saying, like Paul would say in Romans 9, listen, obey the government. Sign your wedding document so that you can go visit your spouse in the hospital and have some say if they're sick, and so that it makes sense for your taxes, and so you render unto Caesar what is Caesar as a couple. Do that. Fine. Do it. But it has nothing to do with this service over here, and vice versa.
With your marriage.
Right. Your marriage. Right. Yeah. Like, never once in my life have I thought to myself, well, I better do this for Tasha because there's a document on file in the state of Missouri. Right?
That, well, there is a document there is a, on
oh,
file.
Oh, there's a document on file. But you know what I mean? Like, that to me means nothing.
Yeah.
It means nothing. It only means something if you're sick in the hospital.
Yeah, although I would say, I mean, this is a point. I'm going to poke at you a little bit because you are saying that from a place of privilege where you've never had marriage withheld from you.
Correct.
You know, so yes. To say it's nothing, it is something because it is a right.
Right.
It
but
is the hospital
are,
right. It
those
is
are
the,
legal rights.
Yeah, it's legal
those
rights.
Those are legal
it's
rights.
It's legal rights.
Right?
Yeah.
They're not spiritual rights.
Yeah.
So I get that.
Yeah.
But one is a legal conversation, and you can say that there's a moral sphere to those, and that's entirely true.
There is, yeah.
But they are completely separate
Things.
even though we use similar language, right? Mm-hmm. So I do understand what you're saying. Mm-hmm. But even when you sit there and you lay out every political policy, right, it exists in the real world and is executed in the real world and has moral elements and shades to it. Mm-hmm. But every political policy cannot be then laid over with discipleship, with the movements of the Holy Spirit, the work of the church in the world, the witness of the body of Christ.
Yes. Well, and I think, we've talked about this in this format before, and I know we've had Sunday school classes on this. You know, Paul talks about government and, basically it's like, live under the civic authority you have.
Because God put them in charge.
Because God probably, he didn't say probably. Because God put them in charge. I would say probably. Because mm-hmm. God put them in charge. And so live under them, but they aren't the be-all, end-all. So there is this sense in which we have to live in this world. Mm-hmm. It's going to rub mm-hmm. on our faith. It better rub on our faith, mm-hmm. actually.
Right.
But we do live in this world, and this world needs governance.
Right.
But governance is not always going to be spiritual.
It's not going to be spiritual,
hardly
right?
ever going right? to meet the spiritual realm.
In fact, the flaws in our governments is another reminder to us of what's at stake in the church, mm-hmm. because the church doesn't have to have some of those same concerns.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The church doesn't have to worry about whether or not it has a standing army or not.
Yeah.
The church doesn't have to implement social policy for people who haven't voluntarily associated with it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's an apples and oranges conversation. But when we get into our minds this idea that at some point it was God that looked down at a parcel of land, and God who used God's finger to draw the lines around that and placed people inside of it, mm-hmm. that's problematic, which is why I wanted to read that passage from Zadie Smith, because that's not, it was a group of people who drew those lines, and a group mm-hmm. of people who decided they were citizens of that place, and a group of people who collectively created an identity in whatever place you want to say.
Well, and if we aren't careful, to be frank, if we decide that God drew the lines and that now I'm in them, then by the very nature of it, I am better than you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And more worthy of God's care. Right. And more worthy of God's attention, and more worthy to God mm-hmm. Than someone outside those lines. Mm-hmm. And we just don't believe that as Christians. Yeah. We do not believe that God made this world and then said, well, let me raise up Americans a little higher than everyone else.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
And again, you've emphasized this, and doesn't mean you don't have to be patriotic.
Oh, absolutely.
It doesn't mean that you can't love your country.
Absolutely.
It doesn't mean that you shouldn't take pride in serving your country.
Absolutely.
But
they just aren't
they
the same
just
thing.
Aren't the same thing.
They aren't the
They're
same
just
thing.
Not the same thing.
And I do want to kind of lead us to this point as we come kind of toward the end of this conversation. And this term has been used before as well, maybe even on the podcast. But this whole idea of resident alien status. Resident aliens. There was a book under that name, 20 years ago, called Resident Aliens. And it's the idea that as Christians, we're supposed to always have our foot in two worlds. So I have a foot here where I am an American and I'm a white woman getting very shockingly close to middle-aged. Well, I guess I'm there, aren't I? Okay, yeah. White American woman, middle-aged, who grew up in Missouri and now lives in Arkansas. That's my one foot. But my other citizenship is in another kingdom. And so the term resident alien is supposed to evoke that feeling of I can be excited about the civic things that I get to live under. I can pray for more freedoms mm-hmm. and a better civic life for other people. I can do all that, but I can't be fully comfortable here.
Right. It needs to rub.
It needs to rub right. some because my other foot is over there.
Yeah.
And I can't lie to myself and act like they're mm-hmm. they're the same.
Yep.
The kingdom of heaven is near, and it's also coming, and it's also within us and all these other things Jesus says, but it's not my current mm-hmm. national definition, right? My current status as an American citizen is not the kingdom of God. But I have one foot in that kingdom.
And we see glimpses of it.
Yes. Yes. And so I can be very proud to be an American, like Lee Greenwood sings, right? But it really doesn't actually have much to do with where my other foot is.
Right.
Yeah. Exactly.
Exactly. I would like to conclude with the end of the Zadie Smith story.
Oh, yeah. Tell us the end.
I'm going to read it to you. So right after God laments the creation of France. God,
haven't we all?
Right. No. God decides to, instead of having a breakdown, get a dog.
Oh, so many do.
That's so many do. And so then this, there's a little bit before that about the dog and then this. I actually have a sense of humor, and I understand how funny it must look, me with a dog. It's really a bad joke on myself, given that I once thought, when dogs initially appeared on the scene, that this time I had really managed to inadvertently offer to the people a revelatory illumination, a deep and renewing insight into the true nature of reality. When, of course, the exact opposite lesson is what they all seem to have taken from it. Quote, "That's my dog," you hear them announcing, pulling their leashes tight with that smug look of ownership on their stupid faces. "Yeah, sure, you can pet my dog." There's no control, none whatsoever. But I don't worry. I've let it all go. I'm happy. I get to spend my days with a fantastic dog. I am no longer concerned whether or not I'm the only soul left in existence who knows what a dog means and what it is for.
And a dog is for a revelatory...
Revelatory illumination, a deep and renewing insight into the true nature of reality. Instead, people just walk around with the, "There's my dog. You can pet my dog."
I love it. And I do
There's
agree.
There's no control.
I do agree with Zadie Smith that God does have a sense of humor.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
And is the only soul left in existence who knows what a dog means and what it is for.
Oh, Zadie Smith.
Love her.
Such wisdom dripping from her books.
Yes. So great. All right. So there you go. You can ponder that. You can read the whole story for free. Just Google it if you want to, or get the book Grand Union.
It was called
Blocked.
Blocked.
Blocked, yes. By Zadie Smith.
All right. Next week, we are going to talk about, today we kind of got in the kitchen of our civic identities. And next week, we're going to get into the kitchen a little bit of our financial identities.
God is not a CPA? Is that what we're going to do?
No. Oh. God is not a capitalist.
Oh, commie. I knew
Ooh.
It.
Liberal pinko commie.
That's right. God's a liberal pinko commie.
No, God is not that either.
Oh.
More next week.
Okay. Bye, everybody.
Thank you for listening to the One Prez Pod. Be sure to like and subscribe to this podcast wherever you found it, and go to onepres.org for more information about First Presbyterian Church. Until next time, peace.